Sunday morning, talking about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And I know I've done it with one of the evening sessions, but this might be something completely new for some of you, because quite frankly, it's something I haven't heard anyone else preach. Weirdly enough, it was a theme that ran through revivals for, well, almost any revival will have this preached in it. Right, John Wesley preached it, and all through the revivals in 1800s, 1900s, the New Hebrides revivals, lots of places are always talking about how the blood of Jesus not only purchased forgiveness from sin, which is how we become Christians, but cleansing, perfect cleansing from sin. If you remember some of the old hymns from way back, you know, some of the old hymn book hymns, you'll see phrases like perfect cleansing power in the blood for me, stuff like that. And that's what they're talking about back then. We don't know this today in the church today because we haven't heard it preached. And yet it is so critical and important. And what I want to say, because we're going to have communion in a little bit, is that when you come and have communion this morning and take that grape juice and that bread, come with faith, believing that the Lord will work. It's not simply a memorial, but the power I've seen so many times over the years, the power of God work for people as they came with faith and received the communion. Came with faith, believing the blood of Jesus was shed for forgiveness of sin, but also believing for cleansing. And I'll explain all that in a minute. And also believing God for healing, because according to Isaiah 53 and other places, you know, he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquity, and by his stripes we were healed. That even my healing, physical healing in this life, now today, was paid for at the cross of Christ, and we can apprehend such things by faith. And so we ask this morning, Lord, for your faith to come, because we know, as it says in Romans, that we are saved through grace, by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast, that faith is the gift of God. So we thank you, Father, for your gifts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just take you on a quick kind of tour of some scriptures as we get into this. And one, you don't need to go there, but I'll just read it for you. Titus chapter 2, Paul says about Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Yes, we know that. Now get this. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He gave himself on the cross to redeem us. That's the price of his body and blood at the cross. He paid the price to redeem us from the certain condemnation under the law of God before the judge of the universe. He paid the price to redeem us and to purify us as a people for himself. Now, if you're a Christian, you have to have believed in the redemption, the purchase, the payment, the forgiveness, what was worked at the cross of Christ, so that your sins and the guilt of your sin is canceled. Otherwise, you can't be a Christian. If you don't believe that, if you haven't received Christ that way, you're not a Christian. That's that simple. That's what happens. But we probably haven't thought a lot about this other part where he says to purify for himself a people. And that's something else that the Lord wants to do, is this purification. What is that all about? What is it all about? Well, we'll look here at another scripture, for example, in First John, chapter 1. And we see, you know what, you start looking for this, you'll see it all over the place. You'll see this wonderful thing all over the place, and it'll pretty soon get personal, okay? So we see in First John, chapter 1, a phrase like this in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so he's taking sin out. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. You with us now? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is again. Purified, cleansed. What's amazing about this is these are two different things. They're not the same thing. He's not reiterating the same thing. They're two different things. If you go into the Old Testament and follow the priesthood and the tabernacle, you'll find that forgiveness is not the same as cleansing. They're different things. And it's applicable as you go into the New Testament with us as well. Of course, we have a better covenant. There's forgiveness, but there's also cleansing. And cleansing is what we need. It's this incredible change that comes into our heart. Now, I'm going to look back at a cry from David back in Psalm 51. And if you have a look at that, we'll see everything wrapped up in one passage. I'm going to kind of move up here, kind of burning up in the lights. Hey, did you notice earlier on, just to jump away, we had the scene up there with the snow. Did you see that? And the snow was going up. What is that? Must be a miracle screen or something. Anyway, here we are, Psalm 51. I just had to say that. I thought, came to my mind, I'm like, that is just amazing. Here's David. Now, listen, David had become king, his kingdom secure. Then he commits adultery with Bathsheba. You know, he has her husband killed by sending him up to the front lines in the battle and the whole thing. And then he's confronted by the prophet Nathan about the whole deal. And now he knows that he's guilty before God. And he starts asking God for his mercy and grace. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. The basis of God's mercy is always his love. Have mercy on me. In other words, don't destroy me as I deserve. Have mercy according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And you think, okay, he's sort of just repeating himself, but he's not. He's using very different words. Later on, he says in verse 9, hide your face from my sin, blot out my iniquity, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Okay? So all this stuff is there. He's asking for all this, and all of these things and more are available for us as Christians. He says, have mercy on me, O God. In other words, don't treat me as I deserve to be treated. Why not? Because of your great and steadfast love. Not because of anything good about David. He's saying because of how wonderful and incredible your love is. Same basis where we'd start as a Christian. Blot out my transgression. Now, the word transgression there means the record. Take the record of my sin, where it's written down in the books. We're told in the book of Revelation that every deed that every person on earth who ever lived has done is recorded in the books. And at the judgment day, the books will be opened. And the dead will be judged according to the books. He's saying to God, blot out. Take this white out or eraser and blot it out. The record, okay? He's saying, do that. And then he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, iniquity here means that he's stained and polluted. He's not just guilty and there's not just a record against him, but he himself is a stained and polluted person. And not simply because he did that, he's looking deeper and he says because his character is like that and that's why he would do that. And if we start to look deep into our life and our heart, we find we become a Christian and we have the joy of the Lord and we love it, but later on, we find the struggle going on to us, and we see down inside of us something working which is not good, which is contrary to the heart of God. Amen? And that's iniquity. That's what he's talking about there. He's saying that he wants this iniquity dealt with. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, the word wash there is like cleansing clothes. You know, it's like cleaning clothes. Wash me again and again and again and again. He's saying, wash me. Wash me. Take this out of me. I don't want to be this kind of person. That's what he's getting at. I don't want to be this kind of person. Wash me from my iniquity. And then he says, sounds like a repeat, but it's not actually a repeat. He says, cleanse me from my sin. And the word cleanse there is not the same as wash. The word cleanse there is meaning in the sense of approaching God at the altar and the tabernacle and temple of God. It's the clean and holy aspect so that he can come before the Lord. And the sin is the word for sin, that he missed the mark. So we have all these kind of words and definitions, which every Christian should we should all understand and learn them, because we encounter them all the time in the scriptures, but we don't really do it. We haven't really studied them up. Now, I remember my first glimpse of, well, probably it was earlier glimpse, but my first real experience of this cleansing happened maybe in 1991 or something like that. And I had gone through some great struggles as a pastor, and was just in this huge struggle. And I was battling within myself, I guess, things that I didn't recognize were wrong at the time. Ambitions, selfishness, you know, manipulation. I remember, you know, you could have jealousies of other churches and other pastors, and this kind of stuff all springing up inside, and I wasn't recognizing that this was really unrighteousness. I was thinking, oh, okay, yeah, God, just help me with that. I know it's not right. We'll just put it off to the side. You know what I'm saying? We're just asking God to help. And I went away for a few days to a conference down in Vancouver and stayed at my sister's place. And one afternoon, I had it out with God. What is going on in my heart? Because the preacher had talked about how we would set up these idols in our life. And the Lord began to speak to me. In particular, he was saying that I had set up idols in my heart. And that there's a reference to that in Ezekiel, in case you're wondering how can you do that. There's a reference in Ezekiel that talks about them setting idols up in their heart, the priest back then. And I said, you know, what do you mean, God? I'm not an idol worshiper. And I'm just praying, God, I want to be delivered from this stuff. I was under such conviction of it. And what the Lord started to show me was that my own ambitions, my own selfishness, my own desires were really unrighteousness. They were what the Bible calls unrighteousness. Before that, I'd never located those things I'd struggled with as unrighteousness that Christ paid for. I located them as, so to speak, defects in my life as a Christian that I'm asking God to help me with. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not looking at them and saying, wait a minute, this is actually unrighteousness. I'm setting up an idol in my heart. I'm serving a picture of the ministry I want to come to pass. I'm serving it and not God. He showed me I had a couple of these. This is a completely separate message. But, you know, I had a couple of these pictures going on in my heart. Another one was what I wanted Karen to be like. And I had a picture of what she should be like. That was my idol, see? And then whenever she's not like that, it upsets me. And whenever she is like that, it pleases me. Okay? What he started to show me was, that's unrighteousness in me. And my old carnal nature is rising up to serve that. My old man, my iniquity is coming up inside me and serving this. And that's why I would get upset, or that's why I'd be happy. And, you know, it was like that with church. If people responded well, it would please me. If there was anything negative, it would just depress me. And, you know, and I'm looking at that, and God is convincing me this is not right. This is unrighteousness. Now, the thing is, unrighteousness was paid for at the cross. And we'll go through a few more of these examples. But let me just say this. I experienced an incredible cleansing. At the end of those several hours I was with the Lord, there swept through me this cleansing power of God that just swept it away. It was gone, gone, gone. And it was by the blood of Jesus and by brokenheartedness and repentance and seeing these things that were going on in me for what they were, the iniquity, the unrighteousness that was in my heart. So here's David talking about the same kind of a thing. And let me give you kind of an illustration of what we deal with as Christians. We know as believers that because we are born in sin, inherited from Adam, and because of the actual sin we commit and do, we stand guilty before God. We believe, according to so many scriptures, that Christ died on the cross and paid for our sin, that we are going to experience forgiveness. In other words, he does not count that sin against us. We understand that when I come to him, like in Romans it talks about it, if I confess the Lord Jesus Christ with my mouth and believe in my heart that he died for my sins, I will be saved. And all of these refer to a judicial standing before God. God in his justice will no longer condemn us because he now counts us to be righteous in Christ. We understand that? That's what it is to be a Christian. But what is this other stuff? When I've struggled with the things in my heart that, you know, could be anything, and worries or fears or ambitions or jealousies or bitterness or whatever, when I don't feel any doubt about my salvation. I don't feel like, I'm going to be going to hell because I'm struggling with this. But you know what? I don't feel clean with God either. Do you identify with that? And that is what Paul called the old man. It's iniquity. It comes with us. Now, you might have seen this if you were in the other session one time, but I'm going to show you this little illustration with a magnet here. My friend in Switzerland gave this to me when I was teaching it over there, and he had the magnet about this illustration. So, thank you. So what I've got here is two of these little, magnets. And this is like God made us originally. This is how God made Adam, for himself. You know, just an image of himself and for himself. Works together just like this, right? And that's how God made us. But when Adam sinned and rebellion came into the world that way and polluted everything, it's like his orientation completely reversed. So you know what happens if you take a magnet and reverse it? It repels. I can't push them together. It's just pushing apart, right? And that's what's happened. This is the condition every person was born into since Adam and Eve. And so what do we do? Well, naturally what happens is other things begin to take the place of God. So here I'll put the God one aside, and I'll say, my natural desires and appetites, I want to fulfill them all the time. And so, here's a spoon. There, that starts to satisfy this part of what I desire right there. And that comes into my life. And I'm going to make it work. I'm going to be a self-made man. I'm going to fix it up. I'm going to accomplish everything. I'm going to do, right? So this pride of accomplishment, the pride of your work, the pride, you know what I'm saying? Doing things, it comes in your life. So here's another one, nuts and bolts here. And we start adding this into our life, if that's the kind of person you are. And another one, you may go through an experience where you are wounded and hurt of some kind. Could have been childhood, later on, whatever. Lots of people, everybody has something, but some are so major it starts to lock up and control your life. So here's a lock, you know. And so, Yeah. So there we are, and that's our condition when we come to Christ. Right? We're coming with all our stuff. Okay? But now we come to Jesus, and before, our orientation was messed up. I just got to make sure I got this in the right. So, yeah, before that, we still can't come to the Lord, you know. But once we become a believer in Christ and we're forgiven and sin is not counted against us, our orientation to the Lord has changed. So we're like this, right, turned around. But the stuff's still there. I'm going to try to keep it there.
Sometimes it falls off and Jesus comes in our lives.
You'll see this in a minute. Okay, so it's like that. But there we are, forgiven of sin, in the right orientation to the Lord, but this stuff is still working in us. Now, we've heard words like, you know, in the Bible talked about sanctified, be sanctification, holy and all that. And what we've learned to do is we're asking God for help in dealing with this, right? But like that scripture I read in Titus, and I can give you a whole bunch of other ones, that's not the plan. This is unrighteousness. This stuff isn't good stuff. This stuff is, you know, how many of you can say that fear and worry that you're wrestling with is good? One of the, you know, more recent ones I wrestled and battled for, a long time, was a real fear over finances, because after I stopped pastoring and no longer had a salary, it just loomed up and got worse and worse, and fear was just overwhelming me, and this is what brought it up in the last few years, was I'm going, you know what? This isn't merely a struggle. This is unrighteous. This is an unrighteousness in me. I'm not trusting God. This is born out of the old man, out of sin. And I want it off, you know, and I can ask God for help, but I can't get free. Something's got to happen. And what I found was that when we apprehend the full promises of the Lord, as the power of the Lord comes, things start to break away. And you see what? When this connects, it's like you'll see the power of our union with Christ breaks all the power of that old man in us. Now, that's you know, a cool little illustration of the whole thing. But let's try to locate this a little bit. So let me just give some definitions of the words again. Sin, you know, the Bible says sin is lawlessness. Sin, the word hamartia, means missing the mark. We're not hitting the mark. We're not where we're supposed to be. And transgression is another word you'll see in the Old Testament. Transgression means a revolt. Again, not just missing the mark, but an actual revolt against God. And then we find out we can be forgiven. That means that God lays aside all the debts he could count against us. They're laid aside and we're forgiven. We find another word says justified, and that is a forensic word, meaning legal, which means that we are now made right with God in a legal sense. But this is not experiential, except we now have a relationship with God. It's the legal sense. Then we get some other words. We get unrighteousness, which is like iniquity, which is this wrong, sinful issue in our character, in who we are. And he doesn't only want to forgive our sin, but he wants to cleanse us from unrighteousness or from iniquity, what David was crying out for. And then we find out he wants us to be holy, like 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy as God, as I am holy, the Lord says. Find out he wants us to be sanctified and pure. And we also find out this was actually the normal experience in a lot of the New Testament church. And I'll give you an example here. in Acts, and this, when I found this, I was blown away by this scripture. You remember the story of Peter being up on the rooftop, and he has a vision, and in the vision there's a sheet lowered down with unclean animals, and the Lord says to him, "Rise, kill, and eat." Remember that vision? And Peter says to the Lord, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean." And the Lord says to him, "What God calls unclean, don't you call unclean." And the vision goes up. And it happens to him again. Comes down and he says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And he says, "No, Lord, I can't do this." And, you know, at the same time, some messengers arrive from Cornelius' house, a Gentile, wanting him to come. And so the Lord says to him, "Go to the Gentiles." And he gets there and find out these are God-fearing people, even though they're Gentiles. And while he is sharing the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They're not only saved when they hear the message, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues. But listen to this account in Acts chapter 15. He says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of God and believe, and God, who knows their hearts," and he's telling the story of Cornelius, "bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them," here's the phrase now, "having cleansed their hearts by faith." That's the cleanse word. Not just forgiven, not just justified, not just born again. They got the Holy Spirit now. They get to cleanse their hearts by faith. We need this. We need this. Oh, my goodness. When the Holy Spirit comes and brings to you what Christ purchased at the cross to cleanse out the stuff you've been struggling with for so long, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. It's fantastic. Some of us have struggled with issues and we've just been asking God for help. "Oh, Lord, help me overcome this problem. Oh, this, man, you know, my daughter-in-law or my son-in-law does this and that, and there's just a bitter resentment about the way the family relationships go on, and then you go, "God, I know this isn't right. Please forgive me." And then back you go again. "Oh, he said this," or "she," you know what I'm talking about? What is the stuff that you got inside going on here? "Oh, my boss thinks such and such a thing." Or, you know, and then you can't get it out of your head. It's going round and round in your mind, and it's tormenting you like crazy. And you're like, "Stop that in the name of Jesus. What is this?" And you're saying, "God, help me overcome. God, help me overcome it." Well, Paul says that you know what? That's the old man. The old man. And what's the old man like? Well, let me just give you some examples here. I'm going to go back and pull out a few examples I wrote down before. You're in here somewhere. I get different messages here. What's the old man like? You know, in Romans, you can go read Romans 7, Romans 8. You'll see Paul talking about his struggle with it, and then he says, "Praise God, we got the victory through Jesus Christ." What's the old man like? Well, I'll give you some examples. Well, in church, for example, the old man is a cold man. Did you know that? The old man's a cold man. I remember that in some of my congregations over the years. Oh, my goodness. You know, no joy whatsoever. You know, you look over at the choir and every one of them got icicles hanging off their nose. You know? And the snow drift's starting to... The old man's a cold man, cold sometimes, not hot to the things of God, cold. Sometimes you might say, "Well, you know, I really want to worship God." I have to question, you really, if inside your own born-again spirit and heart, there's something in you that's going, "Oh, I just want to abandon myself and worship God." Okay? You can feel that in you. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. That's not the devil. That's not your old man. That's the God part. You know, that's inside. I want to bend. And then the other side goes, "Yeah, I'm so self-conscious. I can't do that." You know, and you're looking around, you're self-conscious. And all of a sudden you find you're in this conflict between, I really want to give everything to the Lord and just abandon myself. And on the other hand, I don't want to. See, that's all of a sudden you find yourself, you're in the wrestling with this thing. And sometimes, you know, if there's a lot of fire, this will warm up a little bit and some thawing takes place. But there's really only one solution, and that's that the old man has to be dead. There isn't anything else you can do with him. He's got to die. I mean, he's got to be dead and gone. You can't make him any better. You can't dress him up and take him to church. You know, he doesn't like church. He wants to be home. You know what I mean? That's what he's like. And so you can't clean him up. He doesn't clean up very good. Well, he might clean up and look real religious. You can put a suit and tie on him. But, you know, still frozen looking. Old man, another characteristic. Old man is a talkative old man. What's that mean? Well, or old woman, I guess. The old man, you know, hears bad news about somebody or something, can't hold it down. You got to tell the bad news to somebody else. You know what I'm saying? It can be frivolous and unkind. And then when you say that bit of bad news to somebody else, down inside, the Holy Spirit convicts you of this, and you, oh, man, I wasn't right. I shouldn't. Just shut up, Terry. Don't say that. You know what I mean? And then you do it again. And back and forth you go. And something inside wants to say it, and then something else says, no, this isn't right. That's this old man. Sometimes the old man becomes a bitter old man. It's like a gallbladder drip the acid dish dripping down inside you, and man, I've known some bitter Christians over the years. Oh my goodness, you know, and some will go to their grave like that instead of just getting on the love of God's side and forgiving. And anyway, wouldn't it be great if what would bubble up in us all the time would be the love and the joy and the peace of God? See, here's how you can tell old man thing. Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? That's what it says in the Bible. Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if you look at what's going on inside of yourself and ask, is this righteousness? Is this peace? Is this joy? And if it isn't, you go, well, then it's probably not kingdom of God. It's probably leftover Adam, still clinging. And anyway, the old man has fear, worry and fear. Fears man. Doesn't have confidence in the Lord, but has the fear of man. I remember when I first started working at the city council. You know, I do the television over there every meeting. And God opened the door for me to do that. And, you know, it's been good. But in the beginning, the first couple of years, oh, my goodness, I was as fearful and intimidated. And, you know, as a pastor over the years, I wouldn't have much experience of that. But here I am going in there just as a Christian doing the job. And I'm going, what am I dealing with? Why can't I have just confidence and talk with these counselors and the mayor and joy and peace, and instead I'm feeling fearful intimidation? This troubled me so much, I had to press into God more and more about that. And again, finally the conclusion I came to about this is this is unrighteousness. This isn't something I'm simply struggling with. This is nothing but that old nature still trying to work in me. And, well, God just delivered me from it. Praise the Lord. And you know what is wonderful about all that is I have just such a easy relationship with those guys over there. I can chat with them, and sometimes I might pray with them, and I mean, you know, whatever. God put me there, you know, and so now there's a confidence. God, you put me here. and just go there, you know, do what I'm supposed to do. Lord, open up whatever opportunity you've got for me. And sometimes he does. And pray for the council, pray for the meeting, blessing. You know, there's something about that, because God can put you in a place where your influence touches the secular and natural area. Even if it's not business type of influence. I don't influence their business. Well, sometimes I might chat with them about something, but, you know, I'm not influencing their business at all. But I certainly know I'm influencing the spirit of the meeting. And but you want to have that heart that's at rest and peace about it. Another old man. Do you want to hear another one? The old man's a fault finder. Ever had that? These are maybe some of the critical ones, but you get some of the other ones that eat, you know, like a buzzard, you know, circling around looking for a carcass it can land on, you know. And you know. Oh, the old man, it happens at church. The old man is a fault finder, and when the old man's at work at church, this buzzard circles around and looks for anything it can find that's, you know, dead or stinking, and it'll land on it and start squawking. We've been out camping on the weekend here, and you know those blackbirds, they ever send up a pile of racket when they find something. They're arguing with each other and carrying on, and what a noise. Anything that's objectionable, anything that's questionable, the slightest error becomes the subject of the fault finder, see? That's how it works. And at home, could be that between husband or wife, and wife or husband or family members. It's just this thing eats away and eats away. And, you know, the problem with this whole business, whatever it is, and you know, I probably might not have landed on what you deal with. Maybe I have. But there's a lot, you know, you can look anywhere in that, see what you struggle with. But the problem with this is you can pray and pray over it and try to get the victory. God, help me get the victory. And you think you finally killed this old man. You got him in the coffin. You nail the lid shut. You take him to the cemetery and bury him. And before you're home, he's waiting there for you. Say, hi, I beat you home. All of a sudden, he's still going. Because that is not the solution. You'll not overcome what your inner struggle is. You won't overcome it by trying harder or even ask God to help you. It's not the way, because it belongs to the old Adam. What is the solution to this? Well, the solution here is that I died with Christ. That's the solution. I died with Christ. Romans 6:6 is a good place to look at this. And we're just about going to pull this together for communion, but I want you to know this. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? The first thing we got to identify is the stuff that we deal with is unrighteousness. It's sin. You may be resisting it and not actually carrying it out and committing sin with it. Or you may open your mouth and attack and accuse or do something. But you got to say and locate it. This is sin. This is the nature of sin. If you carry it out for fulfillment, it's full-blown sin. But if it's the old nature in you, it's the sin nature. It's the old Adam. But then look what he says. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried there for him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we've been united with him in a death with him like his, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There it is. I'll read that line again. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died has been set free from sin. Isn't that amazing? And we can go on. And he goes down a few verses later and says, let therefore sin not reign in your mortal bodies. The solution is that we understand that Christ paid for sin on the cross. All sin. He paid for the whole sin problem. See, this is what happened in revivals. They came to an understanding that the blood of Jesus and the body of Christ were not just paying for, I committed sin, now I believe you take my guilt away. They understood that the blood of Jesus dealt with the whole sin problem, including the struggle inside. That it was all paid for at the cross. And there are so many scriptures that cover this. If we go look for them, all of a sudden they just jump out at you and go, oh my gosh, I never noticed. Look at that. It says cleansing. It says forgiveness here. They can go to Hebrews. There's a whole lot in Hebrews. It says forgiveness here, but it says cleansing there. I went, oh my goodness, I never noticed that. The blood and body of Christ not only forgives, but he cleanses me as well. I want this, Lord. And here's the process that I actually found it out as I began to dig in more and more and more and started to read some of the old revivalists like John Wesley and stuff. I found it out because I hadn't heard anybody preaching this. And I went searching God. And what I found was, it's simple. It's this profound thing. One was, first of all, I had to see that what I struggled with inside was part of that old man, the unrighteous man, that I've inherited through Adam. And it's part of the sin nature. I mean, after all, it can erupt in anger and fear and bitterness and all the stuff. It'll produce sin. If you hold it back under self-control, it may not produce sin, but it's that iniquity, that's sin nature. Secondly, I had to stop asking God for help and start saying, this fear was paid for on the cross. See the difference? This bitterness with my daughter-in-law or son-in-law, this bitterness was paid for at the cross. This critical spirit that I'm feeling in me all the time, this was paid for at the cross. I had to start recognizing, this is paid for stuff. You follow me? It was a switch in thinking for me. Because I thought, I'm going to spend my whole life asking God for help. Maybe I'll get some victory over the years. I have got some. No, this is paid for at the cross. Thirdly, I had to then say, Lord, I realize you didn't just pay. How can I put this? Here it is. Here's the key. He didn't just take your sin on the cross. It says that in the Word. Your sins were nailed to the cross of them. He didn't just take your sin. Because I just read the passage in Romans where it says, you were nailed to the cross with him. You, the whole person, was nailed to the cross. You, with that struggle. That struggle was nailed to the cross. You, with that resentment, anger, bitterness, jealousy, condemnation, accusation, fear, worry, whatever it is, you was nailed to the cross. That was on the cross, not just the guilt of what I did in sinning. That was nailed to the cross. And I had to say, God, this struggle that I'm having, this thing I see in myself which is unrighteous, that died with Christ on the cross. That died with Christ on the cross. You follow what I'm saying? I'm really getting detailed with this, just so I want you to really get a hold of it. That died with Christ. And fourthly, I just had to say, Lord, cleanse me the way you promised. I want the cleansing Peter said Cornelius had. I want the cleansing spoken of by John in 1 John chapter 1. I want the cleansing that's spoken of in Hebrew. I want the cleansing in my life, Lord. And you know what? I've got to tell you this. I pressed on and on and on and on. I came back to it day by day, over and over again. I was particularly really pressing in around worry and fear. And there came a day when it's like faith sprung up inside of me. I was trying. It's like a person who's trying to get saved. You can try and try and try and try and try to get saved. You can realize the truth, but there's a point where suddenly faith springs up. And it's mine. It happens. It's mine. The cleansing is mine. Thank you, Lord. It's just like salvation came the same way when I believed. It went, it's mine. It's true. It's real. It's a gift of faith sprung up. And you know what? There was such an experience. I went and I go, I can't find this issue anymore. I can't find it. It's been washed out. I didn't have some blast of the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel flooded. I didn't hit the floor. I didn't have any of those things. It was just like, oh my goodness, he did it. How he just did it. And I think, thank you, God. And thank you, know what? And if I start to struggle again, it's just like it says in 1 John. I can go back right to that point because it says, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin, and the word there is continuous. Keeps on cleansing. Keeps on. I can go back and recall it. Thank you, Lord, for your cleansing. And it's just like, ah, oh, relief. It's ours to have. It's ours to have. So I'm gonna pause there. It's 11:30. Do you know what I might do? Just for a sec. I don't know how we're time-wise because we have 11:30. We're okay. So I thought of this earlier on. I spent a lot of time trying to explain it out. Let me just ask if there's a couple of questions. Because I've taught this out in a bunch of lessons when I'm overseas and stuff, and then we start working our way through it. But what I realize is there's actually such a shift in our thinking that oftentimes we really need to just process this whole idea. So is there any questions? Yeah. I think so. I think that addiction can be also, there's chemical stuff involved with that too. We maybe need healing as well. But it can be, I see sort of these things as oftentimes a mixture. Some of the issues, of course, demonic powers will jump on our carnal stuff. And so we can get, if you have bitterness against somebody, you can also get tormented by a spirit, a demon of bitterness. So that thing's coming in and hammering away at your thinking. At the same time, your heart needs to be cleansed. But what happens is when heart cleansing happens, the devil can come along, he's got no foothold, he just slides off. He tries to jump on, he'll just slide off. But I think also some of that, there's healing things that have to happen. Certainly part of my own struggle, which I found out in the last few years, was that I'd struggled all these years with ADD. I didn't know that. And I would have all kinds of struggles, and I would forget things and get hyper-focused, and Karen would get mad at me because I'm hyper-focused. Hyper-focused means, I don't have ADHD too much. That means somebody that climbs the walls, right? And I don't do that. But what will happen is when I'm focusing in to do something, I'll start concentrating on it, and I'll zone out. I lose. Somebody can come up and start talking to me, and I don't even know they're talking to me. And it's just because I'm really focusing. But that played havoc in our relationship for years. It was a blessing to find it out. But I want God to heal me, but until then, medication helps out. And I don't mind saying that because it allows me to do what I couldn't normally do. I was surprised, quite frankly, because once I found that out, I started asking my dad what he would go through in his thinking and doing things, and I would describe what I went through. He says, no, I never do that. It's just like this. And I'm going, you're kidding. That's how normal people do it? I had no idea. At church, people thought I was being ignorant with them and ignoring them. And it would wreck our relationships. And then I would be upset because the relationships are getting wrecked. You know what I'm saying? And I had no idea what was going on. That's some of it. And I want God to heal me. I'm believing for a healing, but Till then, take your medicine before, so you don't die, right? That's what I said. Somebody says, you know, you're praying at the healing meetings on Wednesday night for a heart condition. Should I stop taking my medication? And I'm going to say, no, man, take your medication so you can stay alive till God heals you. You know? Anyway, yeah. Well, I think specifically strongholds have to do with a pattern of thought that locks you in. That's where initially the word would be used. It could be a way of seeing things that you're locked in. But the old man certainly will have strongholds, I would think, because the old man's going to think a certain way which is not spiritual. So Paul said that the carnal man cannot apprehend or understand the things of the Spirit because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So the natural there's the natural, which is just human. That carnal, fallen man could have patterns of ways of handling it we develop. So we start to develop a way of managing things which is not godly, right? And you may recognize that even while I'm saying that. You start to do things which are not godly ways of handling it just because, well, it's the only thing you knew. And it could be that there's going to be layers. As you ask God to start cleansing, he starts taking away layers. You say, Lord, fill this with your love. I want to operate out of your love. And what you find out is under that top layer of behavior, which you ask him to cleanse, down underneath there was something else that you were compensating for, some bitterness, some hurt, something else. And you got to go down under that and say, okay, Lord, start to deal with this. And that's what I found, that there was just layers of things that he wanted to cleanse. It wasn't just the surface thing that I saw, but underneath it. Like one of the things that was happening with me in terms of worry and fear was way back when I developed this attitude or feeling that I was kind of like a self-made man. And it seemed like anything I put my hand to do succeeded. And that, you know, that developed into pride and that developed into other things. And I transferred that into the rest of my life and into ministry and everything else. And when that started to fall apart, it was panic stations, you know. And I'm misery. And so when God starts cleansing all that misery away, going, this is why that even came there in the first place. You know, so. Anybody else? I think when I'd experienced a cleansing, it's cleansed. It's not partial, but it may not be everything, but it's certainly that particular thing was really cleansed, you know. And, yeah. The process was my thinking was changing as I started understanding what I was doing was actually a result of unrighteousness in my old man, the old Adam that I am, not simply a defect I'm asking God to help me straighten out. You know what I'm saying? So we got to really get that one. So up till then, if I'd snapped at Karen about something, I would see that as, well, she did this, and I just, you know what, all right, I shouldn't have snapped, whatever, you know. And I started going, wait a minute, that's not love. That's not blessing. That reaction is unrighteous. You follow me? That's unrighteousness. And he came to cleanse me from unrighteousness. I want to be cleansed so that no matter what anybody might do to me, I will react and respond from this perfect love of the Lord at work in me. You know what I mean? That this love just comes working. And the joy and the peace of God. What's preventing the joy and the peace of God? Why am I reacting this way, God? And I had to recognize this is unrighteousness. This is not just something I'm asking God to help me fix. No, there's no fixing on this anymore. I had to realize that. There's no fixing. It's Cleanse me, God. I want everything Christ paid for. And, yeah, so. Okay? I saw one more there somewhere, but, yeah. Yeah. I think, you know, it's faith. It's really faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And I think when I've read some of the accounts of it, probably the struggle I've gone through is a lot more protracted than people would go through. For others, it was just it's just faith. When they heard about it from the beginning, Christ paid for it. But the common denominator in it was dying to myself. It's like a broken, a contrite heart he will not despise. There's a brokenness and a contriteness that breaks down in our heart. Like, I can't go on living myself. I have to die. Self has to die. Has to be counted dead and nailed to the cross. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And I really believe this is where God is bringing the church in these last days. This is the nature of a revival that's going to come, is believers will really experience and really say, I live, but it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And that this is part of that cleansing that brings it about, where Christ lives in me. Amen?